Why don't we open in our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11? And we've been going through this. I kind of look at it as savoring the word, not going through it and having a fast food meal and eating really fast and that kind of thing, but just really enjoying verse by verse. We've been going Sunday morning a few verses, and then in the evening a few more verses, and then continuing on through chapter 11 of Hebrews. And this is the fourth in the series. We're calling it a faith series. And we finished up in verse 11 this morning with Sarah and dealing with Abraham. Well, we dealt with Noah and Abraham and Sarah this morning. And if you remember that by faith, she received the ability to conceive in spite of she had gone through menopause. Well, let me read the verse. So by faith, verse 11, even Sarah herself received the ability to conceive even beyond the proper time of life, since she conceived, since she considered him faithful who had promised. So the whole idea of her going through menopause, she was, in spite of her inability to conceive, God gave her the ability to conceive. Now, she was 90 years old. Now, that seems pretty impossible by the human point of view. I mean, 90 years old, how are you going to conceive a child at that age? But you see, from faith's point of view, it's possible. There's no problem. From human point of view, looking at it humanly, well, that's impossible. With God, all things are possible. And so she conceived. And when we think about just the faith that we've been dealing with here, whether it be with Noah or Abraham or Sarah, we're always going to count ourselves out if God only works by our faithfulness, by our diligence to prayer, by our discipline in reading the Word, by our faithfulness. But it's really not according to us, but it's according to Him, His grace, His faithfulness, His mercy upon our lives. You see, when we step out in faith, we're believing that God is going to hold us up. We go out there, we believe in God's word, we believe in that inclination that God has given us, just like Sarah, just like Abraham, as we dealt with this morning. He was called to go out, we'll deal with it tonight, and he went out, he acted in faith. Sarah, God said, you'll receive a son. It was kind of she laughed a little bit at that. I'm, you know, almost 89 years old, I'm going to receive, conceive a son. It seemed almost too good to be true. So it was kind of not a mocking laugh, but can God do this for me? This is an exciting thing. And so they named the child Laughter. But you see, when we step out in faith, some people think, well, what if I step out there and I fall, I stumble, and it's really not God? Well, that's fine. Then it's a learning lesson. We learn the steps to take that are of the Lord and maybe are presumptuous. A lot of people have got out there presumptuously, and it wasn't the Lord. They weren't listening to the Lord. They were listening to their own heart or their own inclinations, and they got themselves in a real fix, and it wasn't necessarily the Lord. Maybe they didn't receive counsel. Did you talk to the pastors? Did you talk to wise counsel, those that have been around for a while that have maybe made the mistakes, and then maybe they can guide you not for you not to make that mistake? Did you receive counsel? Well, no. Well, then you've learned your lesson by that failure there. That wasn't the Lord, but learn that lesson and then get up and go on with the things of the Lord. And so here we left Sarah, and then it goes and it talks about Sarah and Abraham. And it says, therefore, verse 12, also there was born of one man and him as good as dead, talking about Abraham, at that as many descendants as stars of heaven in number and innumerable as the sand which is on the seashore. And so talking about God giving the ability to do the impossible when you believe. Abraham, he was 100 years old. Sarah, 90 years old. You wouldn't think that they would have children at that age. And he says his body is good as dead. And he's talking about the natural ability was not there to bear a son. And yet his descendants would be as the stars of the heaven, or a multitude. And Abraham believed God. For the natural, it was impossible. But you see, for the child of God, when you see the Word of God and God speaks to your heart, for the child of God, impossible should not be in our vocabulary. It should not be in our vocabulary. Take away the I am and look to God alone and you have possible. But you see, it's not I'm strong enough, I'm smart enough, I'm rich enough, I'm gifted enough. It's not a matter of I am, but it's a matter of He is. Is there anything too difficult for the Lord? So often we look at ourselves when we think that we're going to try to accomplish some feat of faith and going out in some venture of faith. But you see, quite often God will make us very insecure in that venture of faith so that we're not trusting in ourselves, but we're trusting in the Lord wholly. And your descendants will be as the stars of heaven. What is he talking about? Well, he's talking about through Isaac and through Jacob and through the descendants there, the Messiah would come, and through the Messiah, the church would be born, and then it goes on. So you have Israel, you have the Messiah, then you have Christianity, and you find that for the last 2,000 years, Christianity has permeated the world. And they say if you Google it, and how many Christians are upon planet Earth, they'll say 2 billion. Well, now I'm not saying they're all born again, but that's really the statistic they hold to. And so when you think about that promise to Abraham, really it's come to pass. And you see, faith's potential is staggering. It's absolutely staggering. When you step out in faith, you don't know the impact that you're going to have around the world. It's just amazing when we step out in faith and think of a bunch of Christians stepping out in faith and the effect that it can have worldwide. I mean, you look at the 12 apostles. You look at the 120 where the church was started in the upper room, and look at what's taken place worldwide. You see, the Bible talks about unless a grain of seed falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone. But if it dies, it'll bear much fruit. It's really talking about our life, dying to ourselves and living for Christ. And when you think about that, when he uses that term, that agrarian term or agricultural term, they knew that well. And you see, it's been reported that one stalk of wheat over time could feed the world because of the multiplication process. And that's why the Lord said, if one seed fall into the ground, bears much fruit. That's the idea. For them, one stalk of grain, it could in time feed the whole community, feed the whole world. And you see, with our faith, as it's engaged, it's an amazing thing what God can do. And so he goes on, and he's still talking about Abraham, and he says in verse 13, all these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on earth. Now, hold off here. I mean, not only Abraham, but those that we've talked about. But he's going to focus on Abraham. But when he says that all these, well, those that we've dealt with thus far, Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah. Now, Enoch's a little bit special. Enoch is an exception there because he was he lived so close to God, God just took him. He didn't die of, you know, a natural death like is common. And that's what he's saying here. It's a special case. That's why many believe that he's going to be one of the two witnesses because he never actually died. And so he will come and be one of the witnesses and then be put to death at that time. Well, we don't exactly know, but the point is, all these, notice they died. They died in faith. But these five words, all these died in faith, the five words declare two truths. The first truth is we have no control over the first thing. We all die. Enoch the exception. But the second truth we do have control over, died in faith. That in faith we have control over. All these died, and so will we. unless the rapture takes us, and I'm looking forward to that. I hope so, but maybe not. But you see, that first truth we don't have a control over. We all die. The Bible says it's appointed to man once to die, then the judgment. And that's in Hebrews 9:37. In fact, the Bible tells us in Psalm 139:16, in your book are the days that you have ordained for me, the psalmist writes. In other words, there's a book in heaven, a calendar in heaven with your name on it, and the day that you're going to die and be with the Lord. That's basically what it's saying. Because it's appointed for man once to die, and then the judgment. But for us, we're saved, no judgment. There's the judgment basically of rewards, but we will be with the Lord at that time. And you see, there's no guarantee, you see, for us how long we're going to live. Some die young, some die old. No guarantee if the rapture is going to take us. We don't know. But you see, we don't have control over all these died. We will die. When you're young, you feel like you're invincible. You feel like you'll never die. You feel like you'll never get old. I used to think that. I don't think that anymore. You know, getting old part, you know, I don't, you know, I haven't experienced the dying part yet, but you know, I mean, that's inevitable for all of us. When you're young, you don't think about that. You think that, you know, you're just indestructible. I like what George Bernard Shaw said. The statistics on death are quite impressive. One out of one people die. So we don't have control over that. I heard there's a tombstone in England, and it has written on it, "Pause, stranger, when you pass me by, as you are now, so once was I, as I am now, so you will be, so prepare for death and follow me." Well, one was walking by and seeing that, and they scribbled on the bottom of that tombstone, "To follow you is not my intent until I know which way you went." You see, but we are destined to die. That's the first truth. We don't have control over that. But the second truth we do have control over, to die in faith or not to die in faith. You see, what a person does with Jesus Christ will determine whether they die in faith or they don't die in faith. You see, we're all going to die, but are you going to die in faith or not? See, that's the question. You have control over that part. You see, that's the important point, and that's what we need to really consider. Now, when we see these here, they hoped in eternal life, and they held to that until they died. That's what we see here in this verse. They hoped even until death came upon them. But you see, they died as they lived in faith. And so I know that some people, they start out in faith and, you know, it's great, and you see them around for a few weeks, a few months, maybe even a few years, and then they go back in the world. Well, that's not the faith that God supplies. See, that's not the faith that he's talking about here. You see, they died, it says, without receiving the promise. Without receiving the promise. Remember Abraham, he was called at age 75 and he died at age 175. And he never really received that promise. He never received the promised land. Oh, he had the promised son, but he really didn't live that long to see the stars. The seed would be as the stars of the sky. And he didn't receive the promise of the land. In fact, God said, "Look to the north, look to the south, look to the east, look to the west." So shall that land I will give to you. But the Bible says Abraham looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. He wandered through that land, but he never owned that land. And so for 100 years he lived in anticipation, and he never had that land. And notice also what it says, that but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance. Now, having seen and welcomed from a distance, what was that? Well, it was the promise. Remember Hebrews 11:1? And faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It was the promise and the promiser. That is what he looked for. That's what he hoped in. The promise and the promiser, the one that made the promise. And he didn't possess it, but he looked forward to that. And when it says he welcomed from afar, it means he embraced as a dear friend. He didn't only embrace the promise, but he embraced the one who made the promise. So you see, in our Christianity, in our walk, as we draw close to the Lord, we're not only embracing the promises that God has given us, because those can just be things. And sometimes people, usually the word faith, the health, wealth thing, they're just trying to embrace a thing. But you see, we embrace the promiser. We embrace the one that made the promise. And that's what he's talking about here, embracing as a friend. And notice also that having confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims or exiles or sojourners on earth. You see, they were just passing through. Particularly when you look at Abraham. But they were just passing through, and they lived in such a way that it was a testimony to the world, to those that saw them, that they didn't have a permanent home here on planet Earth. They lived the life in such a way. Abraham, basically, he even declared this truth when he was buying that cave of Machpelah from the pagans there. He basically said, I'm a stranger and a sojourner among you. So even said, I'm just passing through, and when I bury my dead, that'd be nice to have this cave here. I can bury it here, but we're just passing through. You know, this, you know, we're not really settling down here. Our home is in heaven. I don't know if he said that to them, but that's basically the meaning of I'm a stranger and a sojourner. Jacob said pretty much the same thing. When he was in Egypt, he said, the years of my life and my sojourn have been few and unpleasant, he declared in Genesis 47, as he was speaking to the Pharaoh there, just passing through. And David being a man after God's own heart, what did David say in 1 Chronicles 29:15? He said, for we are sojourners before thee, O Lord. And tenants, our days on earth are like a shadow. You see, all these men and women of faith of the Old Testament, they were just passing through planet Earth and looking for that city whose builder and maker is God himself. And so they had a heavenly perspective as they lived this earthly life. And so they didn't get too rooted here on planet Earth. And also Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, he calls the brothers and sisters there in the church as being aliens and strangers. And so, really, the exhortation here in Hebrews is just do what the Old Testament Hall of Faith saints did. Do what the exhortation to the New Testament saints, the exhortation to them, keep a light touch with the world. Don't get too comfortable. Don't get rooted too deep into society. Remember, you're just passing through. Keep a light touch. If you use the world, use it, not fully, but just use it as you're passing through. Don't get really rooted in down here. And then he goes on in verse 14. He says, for those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. So here, they're strangers and pilgrims. Your Bible might have, mine has exile. Same idea. So here, they're not really in their land. And they're not, you know, they went from their home. They went from that comfort zone and now traversing, you know, in a place that God is calling him to, like Abraham. You think of a fugitive. A fugitive flees his home. Think of a vagabond. A vagabond is without a home. But you think of a stranger is away from home, and a pilgrim is heading toward his home. You see, we're strangers and pilgrims. We're away from home, our heavenly home, but we're heading toward home, our heavenly home. You see, our citizenship is not here on earth, but it's in heaven. Or you might say we hold dual citizenship, here on earth and in heaven. One is a temporary citizenship here on earth. You might say we have our green card here on earth, but our eternal citizenship is in heaven. That's the permanent citizenship. And because of that, don't expect the treatment of those here on earth, don't expect them to treat you with all respect, all the rights, and all the privileges of those who are non-citizens of heaven. They're going to give the non-citizens of heaven here on earth better treatment than you as a Christian. I don't know if you read about this, but now the pastor is serving 90 days in jail. He's in Arizona, and he had Bible studies in his home. They told him to stop, and he didn't stop. He kept having them, so now he's got a 90-day jail sentence, and he now has got a jail ministry, so he's preaching there in jail. And he says, when I get out, I'm going to go back and hold the Bible studies again. Isn't that interesting? You can hold Tupperware parties in your home and not get arrested and put in jail. You can have wild drinking parties in your home and not get arrested and put in jail. But you see, the Bible says the world loves its own. So you, if you're a citizen of heaven, don't expect the same treatment of those who are non-citizens of heaven. You see, the tolerance, yes, tolerance in the world until you start talking about the Christian worldview. Then there's not a whole lot of tolerance. Free speech in the classroom, oh yeah, there's plenty of free speech unless you start talking about Jesus. And then that's where that free speech ends. Praying in the military, did you just read it? I don't know what base this is on, and it'll probably permeate the entire military. Maybe some of our military service people can tell me. But now the chaplain can no longer pray in the name of Jesus because it's offensive. So the chaplains have to decide, do I want to remain a chaplain? You see, you're not going to get the same treatment as the non-citizens of heaven. And any kind of education is okay in the classroom, except when you start talking about God created the heavens and the earth. You can't teach that kind of teaching. You see, rights and privileges as citizens of heaven are not accorded here on earth. So when you think of Abraham, as he went out from that country, he never considered going back to the country where he came out from. You see, that was out of his thinking. No way would he go back. He wasn't saying, well, if this faith journey doesn't work out, then I always can go back to the Ur of the Chaldees. There, I could always go back to Babylon, modern Iraq. I can always go back there. He never thought that. He was never so frustrated in waiting upon the Lord's promises that he was tempted to go back to the old life. You see, and faith that God supplies, if it's legitimate faith, true faith, is committed to follow through. You who are citizens of heaven, you know it, and that's where your sights are, and walking through this life, you're not going to consider to go back to the old life. Oh, you might be tempted to do that, get frustrated, but you won't do it. That's why you're here tonight, you know, and that's why you're serving the Lord. And those that might have gone back to the world, and now they've come back and repented, they want to get back into following the Lord, that's great. Because you do see those like the prodigal. Oh, he tasted of the slop of the world, the pig slop, there as he was feeding pigs. But then he realized, I'm not a pig. I'm a son of the Father, and so he came back to the Father's house, and I believe that those that maybe left the Lord for a time, they're a child of God, they'll come back to the Lord, because that's the kind of faith that God supplies. You see, Abraham had plenty of opportunities to go back, but he didn't. He never went back. Remember when Jesus was preaching and teaching, and he was saying, you must eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, or you have no part in the kingdom of God. And the people said, "Man, we can't handle that saying," and they all left. He was speaking spiritual things. You have to take the Lord into you totally, completely. I mean, he has to be your all in all. Can't just be a religion. Can't just be a routine, a ritual. It's got to be life. See, that's what he's talking about. And the disciples didn't understand that. And then Jesus looked at them and he said, "Will you too also forsake me?" And Peter said, "Lord, where would we go? You have words of eternal life." Basically, Peter's going, "You know, we don't understand that. You know, we don't understand what you're saying. But you know what? We're still going to follow you, you know, because you have words of eternal life." You see, that's where we're at. When you think about Abraham sojourning through that land, there was a point where he was camped between Ai and Bethel. Ai, it means heap of ruins. Bethel means house of God. He was camped between heap of ruins and house of God. Which way is he going to go? You see, that's the same thing with us. You see, we dwell between heap of ruins, our old life, and also on that journey, house of God, to heaven. We dwell between those places. Which journey are we going to go on? Are we going to go back? No way. No way, we're not looking back there. Yeah, as we're journeying to heaven, just like Abraham, you know, living between those two places, but journeying toward that heavenly kingdom. But also, there was another place there. Remember it? That other place, that other city that his nephew went and lived in, Lot lived in? That was the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. That place of allurement, that place of temptation, that place of pleasure and worldliness. Oh, that's out there too to try to draw us in. And the Bible says Lot's righteous soul was vexed by the unprincipled living of wicked people. You see, we live there too. There's that temptation there. But you see, during Abraham's pilgrimage, just like during our pilgrimage, Abraham, you read about it, he lived in tents. Living in tents, what does that mean? He was just passing through. He was not getting comfortable. He was ready to move when God said, "Move." And so he lived in tents throughout that 100-year journey. Had to be kind of uncomfortable, probably wanted to settle down, but that's not what God had called him to do. So he was in tents, wandering in tents during that time. And not only that, he was digging wells. He was digging wells. He wasn't catching water, or he wasn't using that stagnant water that would be caught in a pond or a cistern, but he was digging wells for living water, you know, the underground artesian wells. And he was also building altars, altars of worship. You see, that was his pilgrimage. That was his going through the land, and that defined his priorities, defined his earthly sojourning, and so with us. It's the same crossover. It's the same application to us. We're digging. We're digging tonight a deep well of living water that it might flood our soul and it might feed us and refresh us. And probably tomorrow morning or in the afternoon and the evening, you're going to dig deep in the Word of God and He's going to refresh you. You're digging from the wells of God and refreshing you with living water. And tonight, what are we doing? We're at the altar of worship. We're worshiping God. We're giving Him our heart, and we're declaring to Him that He's all in all. And so we're like Abraham. And in the tent, we know that this tent, this earthly tent, although this outward person decays, the inward man is renewed day by day. This is just a tent. This is not a permanent dwelling. And when this tent is torn down, God has an eternal building for us, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And so we're just passing through. We're just like Abraham on this journey. And then I think we'll do one more verse here, verse 16. And it says, "But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them." Abraham was called the friend of God. You find that throughout the Bible. You find it in the Old Testament. You find it in the New Testament. You find it James chapter 2, verse 23. James is an exciting book when we get into it. next book. But also Jesus' followers, those that were committed to Jesus. Remember what he said? No longer do I call you servants or slaves, but now I call you friends. That's what the Lord calls us. We're a friend of God like Abraham. Jesus said that twice in John chapter 15, verses 13 to 15. We're friends of God. And sometimes as we go through this hall of faith, we think, man, these people are special. These hall of faith believers, I could never attain to what they attained to. I mean, it seems like they had such solid faith, and it seems like they walked just so close with God, and they never failed, and they just had this perfect walk. Notice what God does. He deletes, as we're going through this in the New Testament, he deletes all the missteps that we find in the Old Testament record. If you would read the Old Testament record, you'd find that, hey, they had many missteps. They failed in their faith a number of times, but it's not recorded in the New Testament. What is the reason? Why doesn't God record that? Because the person of faith, the person that walks in faith, God is more concerned about the direction than the perfection. You see, if you set your direction, God will take care of the perfection. That's why. They weren't perfect, but God was making them perfect. You see, God is going to complete that work that he's begun in us. He is going to perfect that work. That's his job. That's his prerogative. That's what he does in us. But our place is direction. Lord, so I'm digging in your word. I want that living water. Lord, so I've got the altar. I'm worshiping you. Lord, I know that I'm just passing through, so I'm going to use this world as though, you know, not fully, but just use it. And what you give me, I'm going to use for your glory, and I'm not going to let it eclipse you. Just passing through. And I'm going to be a testimony of all that you are and who you are in my life. You see, the Bible really tells us, when we think about direction, it says that a righteous man falls seven times and rises again, but the wicked stumble in time of calamity. You see, God's more interested in direction. You fall, you stumble. God doesn't hold that against you if you get back up and say, Lord, forgive me, and you go on. That's the important thing, direction. God will take care of the perfection. So on our faith journey, on this journey that we're living our life, we fix our eyes on the unseen. We fix our eyes on God's eternal kingdom. Our walk of faith is a testimony to the world of the reality of God, because they know what we were like before and they see what we're like now. It's a testimony of the reality of God. And it's a testimony that God has plans and God has purposes for every individual. And he will ultimately reign and rule on planet Earth. And he will bring justice and righteousness to planet Earth. Maybe we don't see it now, but we will see it in the future. And our life lived out in faith is a testimony of that. It shows forth God's holiness and God's reality. You see, he has judged sin in the body of his Son, Jesus Christ, and all who believe in him are not condemned, but they're saved. But those that reject, well, those that reject, it means that you retain your sin. You're holding on to your sin, and you're rejecting the only hope that you have of being forgiven of those sins. And if you do retain those sins, then you will be judged by God when he returns. You see, and again, it's really a matter of faith or no faith, a matter of eternal life or outer darkness, a matter of heaven or hell. It's just two choices. To reject, that's a choice. To not believe, that's a choice. To accept that forgiveness that we have in Christ, that's a choice. To believe in Jesus Christ, that's a choice. you see, on this faith journey. So fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's pray. Why don't we stand and pray? We'll end off in worship. Father, we do want to thank you, Lord, for your word tonight. Lord, and just the incredible example, Lord, of these Old Testament saints that walk with you so close. And yet we have more evidence and we have greater power than they ever had because we have the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in us. And so, Lord, really, we don't have an excuse not to walk in faith. Oh, I know we want to make excuses, but really there's no excuse. As we see the example of these Old Testament saints, Lord, you say that these things are written for our instruction upon whom the ends of the earth have come. And so, Lord, let us not only glean from these people of faith, Lord, but let us incorporate that kind of faith in our life. Lord, as we've seen tonight, Lord, and just holding on to that which you seek to do in our life. Lord, as we come and we dig deep into that living water of your word and it refresh us, it cause us to mature and grow. Lord, as we build an altar to the Lord in worship, Lord, let that be the hallmark of our life, not only here when we're at fellowship together, but just throughout the week, Lord, all the time. Lord, we have so many incredible resources to be a worshiper of you. And Lord, just remind us that our home is in heaven. Lord, as Abraham, who looks forward to that city whose builder and maker is God himself. And Lord, keeping a light touch here on planet Earth. And I would pray, Lord, if there's any that have not yet trusted you as Lord and Savior, maybe there are some that are watching over the web. Maybe there are those that are in K-Lite Radio, live over the islands here, streaming, Lord, maybe on their iPhone or their Droid or whatever they have. Lord, I do pray that if they don't know you as Lord and Savior, that they can pray a very simple prayer. And because you tell us that you stand at our heart's door and knock, and if we will open our heart, you'll come into us and fellowship with us. And that's where the change takes place, your Holy Spirit coming inside of us. So if you'd like to trust Christ as your Lord and Savior, and if you'd like to have your sins forgiven, you can do that by this simple prayer, and you can repeat after me. Say it out loud or say it to yourself. Just mean it, saying, "Dear Jesus, I ask you to forgive my sin. I ask you to come into my heart to be my Lord and to be my Savior. Tonight I turn from sin and repentance, and I come to you for salvation. I thank you for dying on the cross for me. I thank you for loving me. Help me to be your disciple for the rest of my life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen."